All right, tonight we get Judas Iscariot. We get to pick on the villain. I'm sorry, guys, it's a little warm in here. Or I'm a little warm. I hope you'll forgive me. We're working on getting a little comfortable. All right, Judas Iscariot, tell me, how many of you, of all the people here, the 12 apostles, whose favorite is Judas? How many of you named your kids Judas? We've got Paul, people name their kids Paul or Simon or James, but Judas is not a very popular name for some reason. And tonight's going to be interesting. I'm going to be interesting to hear your points of view because Judas is an interesting character. We don't know a lot about him. What we do know isn't all that flattering. But it'll be interesting to see what kind of picture we paint of Judas and where we go with this. So let's... okay, other than he was a traitor and he was a thief, anybody have any strong views on Judas besides those two? We have a real short class and go right to the restaurant if you want to.
I would simply say that how closely all of us can come to following.
Ah, okay. There but by the grace of God go I?
Exactly.
Okay, so he wasn't he wasn't a rotten to the core derelict person. He was just someone who got off on the wrong track and couldn't get back. The temptation, and what was his temptation, Jim? I'm with you. I like where you're going.
Greed.
All right. Okay. Jesus picked him? Jesus picked him. It says something, right? Now, so here's where it gets interesting. Did Jesus pick him because he thought he might be a good apostle? He thought, or that maybe did Jesus know he was going to come into this temptation and Jesus was hoping he might overcome that? Did Jesus pick him because he needed a traitor and Judas would be a traitor? Why did Jesus pick him? Yeah. He went with one of the 12. He was one of the 12, yeah. We'll talk about that a little more in just a minute. Yeah, he was there. And supposedly when they came back and reported all the great success, he was with that crew, yeah. You look like you're dying to say something, James.
He had a really good name. I mean, Judah.
Yeah. But
he ruined it.
Yeah. Yeah, if you ever look, I've been around long enough, and some of you have, to watch the names of the popular names for babies, you know, kind of shift and morph and whatever. But I've never in all my years seen Judas at the top of any of those lists. He ruined not only his name, he ruined that name, didn't he? Anybody else? Bruce? Yeah, there was something clicked in him. It either clicked in him to make him betray or clicked in him to make him feel guilty about it. He did have genuine guilt about that, didn't he? Or will we give him genuine guilt? Will we be that gracious? I don't know. How much grace do we want to give Judas tonight?
Not so much good work for us accountants, but he did.
He kept the treasury, yeah. And what does that say about how the other apostles felt about him?
They
must have been. Either he's a really great con man, huh? Or he was a guy who started off honestly and kind of went to the dark side. But he was, for whatever reason, he must have impressed them as trustworthy, right? I'm sorry? Ah, so the apostles trusted him with the purse, and Jesus let them do that, but Jesus must have known, the phrase used right, must have known that he was thieving, and so the suggestion is if he knew, if he was willing to let them put him in charge of the purse, and he knew he was stealing, then money must not have been a big top on the scale of importance for Jesus. Is that, am I right? Am I paraphrasing that okay? Okay, I don't know how I took your short sentence and made it three long sentences and then tried to paraphrase. That's preacher for you, isn't it, David? Okay, got a purpose for his life. Now, see, this gets kind of really fascinating. Was his sole purpose to be the one who ultimately betrayed Jesus, or was that what he was put on this earth for, or? This kind of gets us into how do we harmonize Jesus being fully God and fully human, and at what point? I mean, there's a whole lot more when you start trying to figure out the story of Judas than just Judas and a guy who is a betrayer and a thief. Did you have a hand, Jim?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, say something now that I've called you, and go ahead and say something. All right, let's go to John chapter 6. Let's go to John chapter 6, and let's see if we can flesh out some of the things that we've just talked about. John chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 66. That's probably a good place to start, 666, is it? John 6, verse 66. From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. You know, Judas didn't get much ink, and the little ink he does get really isn't all that positive. He didn't have a good PR guy. Now, let's start with this. Jesus gave Judas the same opportunity that he gave the other 11. And we're not told, and Stephen brought it up a minute ago, we're not told how he was called. I mean, we're not told where the circumstances around his calling. But evidently, Jesus came and in some form or fashion said, follow me, and Judas did just that. Don't know what he did for a living, don't know what his career was. But when he's called to follow Jesus of Nazareth, I mean, this is the infant stages of the ministry. It's not like Jesus has a big reputation. This is the infant stage of the ministry, and he comes to this Judas guy and says, follow me. And the same wonderment as to why the fisherman would follow him, as to why the tax collector would follow him, the same wonderment has to land on Judas. What was it in this guy when someone comes along and says, follow me, he drops whatever he was doing, whatever his career was, whatever his life was, he leaves it and becomes one of the 12 and follows him. And evidently, he wasn't a guy who said, you know, I'll catch up with you in Capernaum, but I'm going to be over at home for a couple of months, and then I'll catch up with you in Galilee, and I'll be home for a couple of months. Evidently, he was all in. He was there. And so we're not told the circumstances, but when he was called, he went. And he even follows Jesus when the going gets tough. Now look back in verse 66 where we started. From this time on, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. What's the backstory there? What has caused the disciples to abandon Jesus en masse?
He's teaching is the bread of life.
All right, teaching is the bread of life. The feeding of the 5,000, right? And not only is he teaching the bread of life, basically he says, let's find the really offensive passage. Verse 53. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so as the one who feeds on me will also live because of me. That's hard today. I mean, I understand the context. I understand what he's saying, but when you hear that, it's like a vampire movie, doesn't it? There were rumors in the early church that around the time of the early church that there are a bunch of cannibals. There are a bunch of cannibals that are engaged in full-time orgy because they have a love feast every week before they eat somebody's flesh and drink somebody's blood. That was a claim that was made against Christians in the early church. So here's this incredibly tough teaching that the 5,000 men plus women and children, he had a mega church. You know, he could have filled the basketball stadium in Houston if he wanted to. He had a mega church, and the minute he gets a mega church, he has this tough teaching here and doesn't stop to go, now, well, that's metaphoric and that's symbolic and, you know, it's okay. Let's take it easy. Let's ease into it. He just lays it out there and says, now, you guys do with it what you want to. And they all go. And when he comes to verse 66, well, in fact, let's go back to that's 66. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Now, I don't know if that's a rhetorical question or if that's a legitimate, if you really didn't know the answer to that, but I think it's written in such a way that the question is, everybody else is gone, is he going to keep the 12? I think what John wants his readers to understand was this was a moment of transition. This was a difficult moment that could have spelled disaster. The apostles could have abandoned. And Peter doesn't come along and say, absolutely not, we're with you 100%. We're all behind you. You haven't rattled our faith one bit. He goes, no. He said, where else can we go? And if you wanted to, and I don't know if this is the right way to look at it, if you wanted to, you could look at that, and Peter's basically saying, if we had someone else to go, we would, but we don't. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it kind of sounds that way. And so there's not this resounding, hey, we're all with you, we're all behind you. But Peter, I think, speaks for all the apostles when he says there's nowhere else to go. Nobody else has the words of life. I kind of think maybe in that moment, if they'd found somebody else who had the words of life who was an easier person to follow, they would have jumped on it in a heartbeat. But nobody else has the words of life. Judas is there, and Judas hangs with him. Would have been a perfect time to bail. Everybody else was, but he didn't bail. But he wasted his opportunity. He had an opportunity. He had the same opportunity all the 12 had to follow Jesus, to be in a unique position, in a unique place in the history, not only of his era, but the history of the world, and he wasted it. Because it says at the end, verse 71, Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the one of the 12, was led to betray him. So the cast is already set. History's already been written. We know what happened to him. Evidently, Judas was in. He was plugged in. He was there. He stayed. Now, was the purse that he was in charge of big enough that it would make it worthwhile? Was his thievery enough to make him want to stay and put up with a guy that teaches some really tough teaching? Or was he really in? I don't know. I do believe that he followed willingly before he ever knew he was going to be in charge of the purse. So if he's turned yet or not, I don't know. But for whatever reason, he stayed there. But something fell short. And I want to suggest to you that the ultimate failure for Judas was at some point in some way, whether early on or late, he failed to surrender his heart to God. He gave Jesus his time. He gave Jesus his career. He gave Jesus his home. He walked away from all of that to follow Jesus. He stuck with Jesus when Jesus had the hard teaching. So it's not as though he was always a, I'm going to say this for me, I don't read it as though he was always a nominal apostle. I think there was a time when he was all in. And yet, for some reason, that wasn't enough. And the only answer I can come up with that seems to check all the boxes for me is he just didn't give God his heart. Thoughts on that, Jim? Okay.
Judas was there through all of this. He was there and feeding the 5,000. He was there when Jesus killed the sick, when he made the blind see.
He got to experience all of that.
All of it. So when he was approached and said, hey, you're pointing out, we'll give you
30 pieces of silver.
Did he at that time really believe that they, mere
Ah.
Judas having his mind.
The motive. What was his motive? What was he thinking when he decided to betray him? Because 30 pieces of silver isn't all that much. I mean, it's not like it's nothing, but it's not a big chunk of money. It's not like it's... But
could he have in his heart believed that they're not really going to be able to do anything to him? I mean, he will rise above it. He's Jesus.
We'll get there. That's a great question, and it's worth thinking about. But we'll come back to it in a second. David? Right.
And then, because of the success that he was involved with, then he kind of lost his heart because maybe he thought he could lose.
Did success go to his head? There you go. He was a guy who it's like the lottery winner, right? The lottery winner who's never really had a whole bunch, but next thing you know, he's got $20 million, has no idea what to do with it, and brings grief. Okay? Could very well be. That could be his story. Let me suggest this. If it was a guy who got lost to his greed, and that seems to be kind of the theme we're doing, it's a good theme, it's worth pursuing. You remember when Jesus said, if anybody loves his mother or father, even his life more than me, can't be my follower? Yeah. Is not worthy of me, cannot be my follower? I kind of think that's where Judas was. Well, whatever happened, there was something that Satan found a hook. Satan found a hook to get in there. There was something that Satan found that was more important to Judas than Jesus was. And whatever that was, it had his heart more than Jesus had his heart. At some point, it got his heart more than Jesus had his heart. Yeah. Right. And we're into motives. So I'm going to ask, hold motives for just a minute, because that's going to be kind of our finish here. We'll come back to motives. But what you talked about, if he actually spent some time with Simon the Zealot, and you know, imagine what that conversation could look like. Right. Yeah, he was a big disappointment to a lot of people if he wasn't going to overthrow Rome. He failed to live up to the current expectations of the day. Unfortunately, those expectations were very physical, and he was there for a spiritual reason. But he failed to live up to the expectations. Excellent point. How do you and I keep from falling into the same trap Judas did? How do we keep from being that person who one day is walking with Jesus, and next thing you know, there's a hook set? And we're pulled away. How do we avoid that? I'm sorry?
Fervent prayer.
Fervent prayer. All right. There's nothing wrong with being on your knees in prayer, praying to God. Focus your mind. Yeah, working with some folks, and there's an individual who lost a person very special to her about 3 years ago, and she's still mad at God, and there's a certain amount of grief that has to go through and manage that, but she's mad at God because her world's not unfolding the way she thought it should, and so she's struggling with that, and we're kind of trying to work through that a little bit, but she's struggling with the fact that God hasn't done, this all-powerful, all-knowing God hasn't spared her that grief. So, yeah, how did, Edwin?
That makes me think of the deceitfulness and the trickery of Satan. And so, just because I may, you know, appear to be spiritually stronger,
Right.
And so if my awareness is raised about that, how do we prevent this from happening? It's having that conscious awareness that I'm not as strong as I may perceive myself to be spiritually. I can fall just like he did. I'm human, just like Judas was human. I can fall into the same trickery and deceit.
Like Jim said, but for the grace of God, go I. So we all are vulnerable. So let me suggest this. I'm going to suggest, and we've hinted at it, we've come close to it, that there was some part of Judas's life that he failed to surrender to God. Whether it was materialism, whether it was thievery, whether it was money, whatever it was, there was some part of his world that he failed to surrender to God. And Satan found that, because Satan's always looking for that hook. Satan found that and used that to catch him. And so here's a guy who's willing to leave his work, leave his career, follow Jesus. And I really do want to give him the credit of being an all-in disciple to start with. Now, if you don't want to, that's fine. But I want to give him that. But at some point he turned. And the only thing I can think is that at some point he failed. There was something he failed to surrender to God. And Satan found that and used it against him. You know, you can't love both God and money. You can't have two top priorities in your world. And so somewhere along the line, Judas held something back from God. And I don't have you ever done that? Please don't raise your hand. But, you know, it's very easy, or maybe it's just me. It's easy for me to say, God, I'm going to give you all of this, but I'm keeping this over here. I'm going to give you time and energy. I'll study. I'll do my best. I'll try to be everything I can, but I'm going to keep my anger over here. I like my anger. I'm going to keep my gossip. I like my gossip. I'm going to keep my bitterness. I like my bitterness. I'm going to give you everything I've got, but there's one part I'm going to hold over here. And for Judas, I think he did that. and that's not, he's not the first. He won't be the last. 1 Corinthians 13, it starts off with, you know, prophesy, you can interpret, you can give your body to the flame. You can be the most dedicated, self-sacrificing servant in the world. Kind of goes back to what Edmund's talking about. And if you don't have love, it's just noise. It's nothing. And somewhere along the line, Judas had something that he loved more than he loved Christ. And Satan found that and took it from him. In Isaiah chapter 29, Israel's warned that they honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And I think somewhere along the line, Judas fell into that trap. All right, so we had a guy who had a calling that he managed to squander. Let's talk about his ministry here for just a minute. Let's stay in John. Let's go to John chapter 12. And it's already been mentioned here, and I love the fact you guys have already laid the groundwork for us. John chapter 12, and let's pick up in verse 1. Nope, I'm lying to you. I had my notes and I made a last-minute change. Hold that spot. We're coming back to it. Let's go to Mark 6. Sorry. That's what happens when you review your notes the afternoon before you teach. You go, oh, let's change that. That'll work better that way. Mark 6, and let's start in verse 6. So the first half, we're finishing up the prophet without honor. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Let's pick up after that. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any places will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out demons, many demons, and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. All right, so here's the two-by-two ministry, right? He sends them out two-by-two. Judas was a part of that. We talked about that just a minute ago. Judas was a part of that. He was part of that being sent out. If we look at the, and this has been touched on too, and I love it. If you look at the list of apostles, based on the lists, if he was partnered with the people that were next to him on the list, were close to him on the list, then he was probably either partnered with Simon the Zealot or probably partnered with Thaddeus, the tender-hearted one. You know, how can you show yourself to us and not show yourself to everybody else? Either one of those pairings, and I don't want to be dogmatic. Jesus could have put him with anybody. But if that was kind of the the order, the marching orders, or the order of priority, he would probably either be with Simon the Zealot or tenderhearted Thaddeus. And I think either one of those would engender some really interesting conversations between Judas Iscariot and the Zealot, or Judas Iscariot and the tenderhearted. And look at verse 30. Let's stay in Mark 6, look at verse 30. After the apostles returned, said the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported him all they had done and taught. So they come back and say, guess what? The demons responded to us. We were able to do things. They come back with this wonderful report of all the things that they had done. And who's there, presumably? Judas Iscariot. You're right in the middle of that. He's not totally horrible, is he? He's not a totally horrible person. So now, after laying that groundwork, let's go to John chapter 12. And let's start in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag he used to help himself to whatever was put into it. All right, we'll stop there. So here's Judas Iscariot. By the way, Iscariot means a man from Kerioth. That's really, and his father was named Simon Iscariot. So Simon was a man of Kerioth. It's a town in southern Judea. So it's just a location for him. And he had won the trust of the apostles. He'd won their trust. They looked to him and trusted him to keep the money. He was the treasurer, which was a fair position, but he wasted that opportunity, didn't he? Whether he sought that opportunity just so he could waste it, or whether he was tempted by Satan once he had the money, either way, he fell and succumbed to that temptation. In verse 7, Jesus scolds Judas to leave Mary alone. And some speculate that this public scolding where Judas turned traitor. He was in, he was there, he was, he had some redeeming qualities. He was there through the tough times. He was there when they sent out the 2x2s. Came back and reported the success that he had. He had some bad qualities. He was less than honest with keeping with the money. But some suggest this is the moment when he decided to become traitor. We're talking about motives. So here's one motive, a public scolding, and it hurt his pride. He decided he would be a traitor. There was another motive, and the other motive was that he wasn't the kind of Messiah that the Jews expected. A common thought. He shared it with a lot of other Jews. He was supposed to be Jesus, the Messiah, whoever it was supposed to be a warrior like David, a deliverer like Moses. Those were the two major expectations. That's why when he feeds the 5,000, they come back and says, well, you know, Moses fed his folks every day. And Jesus said, well, he wasn't Moses, it was God. But you can eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to. And a deliverer like David, so he's supposed to pick up the sword and drive those Roman oppressors, occupiers out of their promised land. And he didn't do either one of those. And there was, Jim, you had a motive thought too. And was like, oh, give, you know, try it. Just try him. Judas basically pointed out Jesus to his enemies. Was it thinking Jesus would make quick work of the enemies, that he would?
Well, the narrative was that he didn't believe that even if they were going to try to harm him, that would come to fruition because right. Jesus was who he was.
Yeah.
And he had seen him through all of these miracles and all the things. So he could certainly save himself if he doing with that, if that were the case, was to rationalize, and he was holding back that part that you said, well, I'm going to keep my gossip, or I'm going to keep my anger, I'm going to keep... So he didn't, he wasn't all in.
He wasn't all in, yeah. He wasn't all in for whatever reason. So one, David, you have a hand?
This ring appears he, based on what we know, he's an opportunist.
Okay.
He never want to waste an opportunity to look up
the
poison
at that. He's a guy who likes opportunities and doesn't want to waste them, all right? And so with the perfume, this was a good chance to fill the bag up. And I don't know about you, but if I'm an embezzler, the bigger the bag, the bigger chunk I can take without being noticed. You know, if there's only 20 bucks in the wallet, you take 10, it gets kind of missing. But if there's 200, you take 10. And so he's the opportunist. So one school of thought is he had his feelings hurt. He was shamed in public when Jesus scolded him about and told him, you leave Mary alone, she did a good thing, shut up. And so he didn't care for that, and so he decided he was going to get revenge. Another one is kind of what Jerry's talking about, what Jim mentioned earlier. He believed Jesus was the Messiah and decided that things weren't moving well. Jesus was being too passive as the Messiah. He needed, and Judas, like everyone else, had an expectation of a much more aggressive Messiah. Is that fair to say, than Jesus? And so Jesus was in fact, as Judas watched Jesus, he couldn't find the aggressor in him. He couldn't find the David in him. He couldn't find he'd already seen there wasn't a Moses in him because he was there for the feeding of the 5,000, remember? And so Jesus was falling short. And so what Judas, some thought is Judas may have decided to back Jesus into a corner. We're going to bring the enemy because surely when people come with Jesus with swords and spears, surely that's when the David in him is going to come out. So he comes to betray him, not as an act of betrayal, not as an act of unbelief, but trying to force Jesus' hand. There's some meat behind that one. I guess there's some meat behind all of them. You remember back in John chapter 6 and verse 15, where he refused to follow through with the people because they wanted to make him king by force. So there's already this idea that we're going to force this guy to be king. We're going to make him do what we want him to do. We're going to force him into our mold. That's John 6:15. Judas could have very well been one of those, we're going to force Jesus into our mold. And if he'd hung out with Judas Iscariot while they were on the mission trip, he might have had some fuel for the fire for that. Who knows? I mean, that's speculation. A third motive that seems to have legs and still survives to this day was that he decided Jesus was a false Messiah and was just going to out him. And then the way Jesus died, like the Roman centurion decided this must be the Son of God, at his, because of the way Jesus died, Judas may have been convinced the same. If that's true, he thought Jesus was a false Messiah, he was an imposter, and so he's going to force his hand and do away with him, but then he watched how he died, he decided he was the real deal. I don't know any of those, and couldn't and wouldn't try to nail one of those down. I do think I find myself drawn to the forcing Jesus' hand. That, and maybe it's just because it's the most gracious view of Judas I can find, but it seems to fit. Yeah, that's my opinion. Who cares? It seems to fit, but you draw your own opinion. But we've talked about David talking about Judas being an opportunist, and I think there's a lot of meat there for us to talk about. Judas being an opportunist. He's in, he's committed, he's following through, he's doing the work, he's doing the ministry, but he's also looking for opportunities for self-promotion. Opportunities, you know, just like the two brothers, can I have the seat on the left and the right when Jesus comes into his kingdom? He's not the only opportunist among the 12, looking for an opportunity. How do you and I avoid that wasted opportunity? The wasted ministry opportunity that Judas had. He was there for ministry, but when it mentions his name, by the way, he's the one who's the traitor. He's the one who's the thief. How do we avoid that same trap? Let I'll put it another way. What does it tell you about someone who's an opportunist? What does that tell you about their contentment level if they're an opportunist? They're not content. They're not happy where they are. They're looking to prefer change, looking for a raise in status, a raise in money, a raise in power, a raise in something. Let's have the seat on the left and right. Let's be first one in line. Let's sit at the table next to Jesus. Lay at the table next to Jesus. So the opportunist is saying, I'm not happy with where I'm at. And Satan can use that. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I don't have, that it's wrong for us to aspire. Scripture says if you're a slave, you can get your freedom, get your freedom. But if you can't, be a great slave. And so I think one of the ways that we can avoid the pitfall that Judas fell into in terms of his ministry, this opportunist, was wherever we are right this minute, if we're aspiring to something greater, great. But while we're here, bloom where you're planted. Wherever you are right this minute. We talked about this morning in terms of evangelism and the idea. I'm going to give more time to God when I get through with my school studies. Because right now I'm trying to get through school. I'm going to give more time to God when I finish my degree. I'm going to give more time to God when my kids go to school, and that way I'll have the time with their, because right now they're at home 24/7, and there's no time. So when the kids go to school, I'm going to give more time to God. I'll give more time to God when my kids graduate and leave the house. I'm going to give more time to God when I retire. Anybody ever done that? And so we have this aspiration. I'll do it later. And how many of you are retired and have so much time on your hands you don't know what to do with it? I remember my granddad saying he's more busier now that he's retired than he ever was in his whole life. We find ways to fill time. One of the ways that we can avoid the pitfall of Judas when he wasn't happy with where he was finding a way to be content. Paul said, I'm content in all situations. He writes that from prison. So wherever we are, whether we're in great health or in poor health, whether we're busy and with career or retired, whether we're school and trying to do graduate work or we're summer break, wherever we are, I think one of the keys to being the kind of person God wants us to be and shutting the door to Satan is blooming where we're planted, finding contentment in the moment, in the season, and using our time and our energies to the best of our abilities in the moment where we are, blooming where we're planted. All right, let's do one more with the time we have left. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Get one last look at Mr. Judas here. Matthew 27, and we're going to start in verse 1. Matthew 27, verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, so now the betrayal's happened, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priest and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What's that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. He went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, it's against the law to put this into the treasury since it's blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. This is why it's been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. Here's a guy who squandered his life opportunity. Judas means Jehovah leads. We're already talking about, he had a beautiful name, had a perfect name, right? So what do you think was going through mom and dad's mind when they named their boy Judas? He'll grow up to be a betrayer. What do you think was going through their mind when they named their boy Judas? Did anybody here, when you were naming your kids, did you look up what the names meant or just find one that sounded good and rhymed with the last name? What did anybody look up the names? You know, here's, David means beloved. Anybody look up the meaning of the names when you did that? Do you suppose mom and dad knew the meaning of the names when they named him Jehovah Leads? Were names a big deal? Were names supposed to tell you the character of the person in biblical times? Barnabas, son of encouragement, right? I think mom and dad had great aspirations for their boy. They thought they wanted their boy to follow God. And in a very real sense, he did for a while, didn't he? In a very real sense, he fulfilled their hope for a moment when Jesus said, follow me, and he did just that. And look at the privilege that Judas had. There's only 11 other people in the entire history of humanity that enjoyed the proximity to Jesus that Judas had. How many meals did he sit down with Judas and share? How many times did they break bread together? How many times did he see Jesus pray? How many times was he in the presence of Jesus when Jesus was performing miracles? How many people's lives, physical lives, did he see restored by Jesus? How many times did he hear Jesus preach? How many sermons did he hear Jesus deliver? How many miracles did he see him perform? And did Jesus ever treat Judas with anything other than love and respect? Isn't that interesting? You know, poor Peter, he gets the Satan treatment. In fact, speculation is that Judas was next to Jesus in the most honored position at the last meal. The one who dips the bread with me suggests that he was might have been sitting next to him, him on one side, John on the other. But he chose to love something more than he chose to love God. When he comes to Jesus at night in the Garden of Gethsemane to betray him, Luke 22, verse 48, Jesus said, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? He could have struck him dead. He could have done a million things. He just speaks to him with love and care. But somehow or another, Judas chose to love something, whether it's his national pride, he's going to force Jesus to become the Messiah that he wants him to be, whether it's greed, whether it's personal pride when he gets called out in public, whatever it was, he chose to love something more than he loved Jesus. And that takes us to Luke 14, and I'll just read this for you. This is Luke 14, beginning in verse 26. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We don't have the opportunity that Judas had, but we do have an opportunity. And we need to be unlike Judas. We don't need to waste ours. And this is what I think, where Satan got his hook into Judas. Somewhere along the line, Judas kept something from God. He didn't give him his whole heart. He didn't give him everything. There was something he loved more, whether it was pride, money, whatever. And Satan found that, and that was the hook he used to destroy him. It's been said that the only difference, in fact, one of my professors in graduate school said the only difference between Judas and Peter was Peter lived long enough to repent. That's kind of their for the grace of God, go on. Peter betrayed him three times. Peter turned his back on him, but he didn't kill himself. Judas did, and the only difference is Peter lived long enough to repent. I don't know if Judas was picked because Jesus knew he was going to betray him. Part of me likes to think there may have been 10 or 12 different threads that were working. Jesus had to be sacrificed for our sins. But I could. It's not beyond my... I'm willing to consider the thought that Jesus, God, might have had a dozen different threads working to make that happen. And that God's desire was each one of those threads would fall apart so that he didn't have to send somebody to hell. I don't think he wanted Judas to betray him. I think he wanted Judas with him in heaven. But Judas couldn't break loose of that hook that Satan had in him, even though it killed him in the end. We need to be people who give God our everything. We need to be people who surrender everything to him. And don't hold anything back, because whatever we hold back, that's what Satan uses as a hook. David, you had a hand? He was already there. Yeah, he was lost by the time they went to the Last Supper, and Jesus still broke bread with him and washed his feet.
Publicly humiliated by the Sanhedrin?
Okay?
So that the people would realize that this guy's a fraud, according to Sanhedrin, this guy's a fraud. You need to leave him. You need to just not do anything with him. I think that, I'm wondering if that's
He could have been trying to out him as a fraud or force his hand as a savior. Right. That wasn't, whatever outcome he wanted, that wasn't it. Yeah, excellent point.
Yeah, Jesus did repent, but that repentance did not lead to obedience.
Right. He had remorse without a doubt, didn't he?
Yeah.
He could have been a leader in the church. He could have been Jehovah Leeds.
And I have no doubt that Christ would welcome him.
Absolutely. With loving arms. If he had repented and lived to repent, he could have become, well, Paul.
Yeah.
Same track record as Paul. Yeah. Right.
Who can accept it? It seems strange that possibly one of those didn't betray Jesus.
Yeah.
I think there's a silver lining in this that we need to take note of, and that is Judas, from the beginning until Satan finally got the hook in him, was a believer in Jesus.
He started off well, he just didn't finish well. Yeah, and the heads up for us is what? Give him our all. Don't give Satan a place to put a hook. Yeah. Yeah. Dodge the hooks. Thank you all. God bless you. You all have a great week.